I would hate to think you were going to have to rely on all my hot air this morning and to warm this place. I would have to preach a while. I think I can even lose my coat now. Our guests today, we're glad that you're with us. I've been preaching through a series entitled Love Letters from Jesus, and we will be in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. In this section, Jesus has sent seven letters to the seven churches that are in what is known as the ancient province of Asia. This is in the modern day country of Turkey. And today we're looking at the sixth of these seven love letters from Jesus. My mentoring pastor, when I first began in ministry 30-something years ago, hard to believe it's been that long now, but my mentoring pastor, Joe Dennis, taught me a lesson that I have never forgotten after all these years. I was a college student pastoring a little country church called Union Baptist Church in the big metropolis of Normandy, Texas. And Brother Joe was there to preach in a homecoming service one morning. And there was some visitors that came to church. Pastor Joe had known them from many years before. And so after the service, I was visiting with Pastor Joe and this couple that were visiting that had known Joe for many years before, and they had been at a church in Far East Texas and almost in Louisiana. And I had actually, as a teenager, preached a service one time, a youth service in that church. And so I was talking to them, and they said they were from Tinaha, Texas. And First Baptist Tinaha, Texas, and I said, hey, I preached in that little church one time, and I'll never forget. Joe, who's about that tall, he's with the Lord now, but, you know, he was not a tall man. And Joe looked up at me and he said, Larry, there's no such thing as a little church. He put me in my place. There are no little churches. Of these seven churches, the church at Philadelphia was the one that most people would have looked at and said, that's just a little church. But remember, in God's economy, there are no little churches. Let's look together, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that is our prayer, that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit of God says to the church. You know, the large church, numerically, is not always the great church. And the great church is not always the large church. Of these seven churches, the church at Philadelphia was probably the smallest one. When you read in verse 8 where Jesus says, you have a little power, it seems to suggest that this congregation was very tiny. But as Pastor Joe reminded me so many years ago, we need to remind ourselves as we serve in a church, Brown Deer Baptist Church, that by the world's standards is not a large church. We need to remember that in God's eyes, there's no such thing as a little church. God does not measure a church by its attendance. God measures a church by that church's fulfilling the role and the calling that God has placed upon it. You know, so often small churches in number try to build their church by following the model of another successful church. So Rick Warren out there in California builds a huge church with thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and they call it Saddleback Community Church. And churches all over the country then took the formula that worked at Saddleback and tried to copy it to a T. And almost every one of those churches that tried to copy what Saddleback Community Church did out in California fell flat on their face. Do you know why? It's because there was only one Saddleback Church that God called to do that. Now, there are principles you can learn, but you can't copy what was done out there, because God has placed each church in a different community with a different role. Now, yes, there are many things we can learn from large churches, but God didn't call us to be that. God calls us, like he did the church at Philadelphia, God calls us to be Brown Deer Baptist Church in Brown Deer, Wisconsin. What I'm saying is, every congregation has a call and a work to do. So by human standards, the church at Philadelphia was small. But by heavenly standards, it was significant. This was a church that was little in means, but large in ministry. Too often we fall into the trap of counting numbers, but instead we need to make numbers count. By human standards, that church in Philadelphia in ancient days was little. But when we read the letter that Jesus sent to this church, you see a few things. You see that God was with them. You see that God was in them. And you see that God was on them. We've seen in the previous letters that there was a criticism and a complaint that the Lord gave to these churches. But you don't see that at this little church in Philadelphia. And so we're reminded that, you know, if God's in it, little is much. So let's take this letter apart and look at some facets of it. The first thing I want you to see when we look at the church at Philadelphia is that they were presented with opportunities. How many of you love it when the alarm goes off for you at, say, 5 or 6 o'clock on Monday morning? Let me see the show of hands. How many just love it? Did you know, for old Benjamin Franklin, that was his favorite part of the week? We all knew he was a little nuts, right? All right. But do you know why Benjamin Franklin said the best hour of his whole week was 5 o'clock on Monday morning? He said, because that is the hour that is born with gold in its mouth. Now, what was old Crazy Ben up to by saying that? He was saying that with the first hour of every day, and especially the first hour of a new work week, he was saying that the opportunity before you was without limits. It was a new day full of opportunity. It was born with gold in its mouth. I read a story one time about two salesmen, shoe salesmen representing a large shoe company. And they were sent down into Brazil in South America to open up a new market for their shoes. And they were sent to different regions of the country. And one salesman sent an email back to the company saying, "I'm coming home on the first plane out of here. Everyone here goes barefoot. What's the use?" Same day, an email came from the second salesman sent to another part of the country. He said, "We need to get every shoe possible down here. Nobody has any." It depends on how you look at it. One saw the opportunity and seized it. One wasn't looking for the opportunity and completely missed it. The church at Philadelphia was given a magnificent opportunity from God. Did you see in verse 8 where the Lord says, "I have put before you an open door"? This church saw the opportunity that God was giving it to minister, and it stepped through the door. As we think about the opportunities that God gave this church and that God gives to our church, we need to remember that opportunities may be sought. You can seek out opportunities. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was a man who sought future and further opportunities. He wrote to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. He said, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door of opportunity for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned." He was asking that church in Colossae to pray for God to open the doors for him to preach the gospel. Paul was a man who wanted to use every available means at every available moment and to use every available method to preach the gospel to every available man. The great Francis Bacon said, "A wise man will make more opportunities than he finds." I want to add to Bacon's statement. Not only will a wise man make more opportunities than he finds, a wise man will seek more opportunities than he has. So last week I had to bring a devotion on the subject of evangelism at a area chaplain team meeting for Marketplace Chaplains. And I shared with them what I'm sharing with you now. So often we say, you know, I just can't ever share the gospel with anybody. I sit around and I wait for that opportunity to come and it never comes. Well, what I'm talking about here is don't wait for the opportunity. Take the opportunity to them. A wise man will seek opportunities out. So opportunities may be sought. Remember that, church. But also, opportunities may be sought, but remember this as well. Opportunities may be shut. There's an old Irish proverb that says there are four things that do not come back. Four things that won't come back. Once they're gone, they're gone. The spoken word. My grandfather used to say words are like bullets. Once you let them loose, you can't get them back. Okay? The spoken word. The sped arrow. Same thing. Release an arrow, it's gone. What was the third one? The past life. You can't go back and change the past. And the fourth one was the neglected opportunity. We can all look back at an opportunity we had in the past and we didn't act upon it and it got by us and we go, ah! And then we think, okay, we're going to go back and take advantage of that opportunity. It's gone. It's gone. Just as many times opportunities are opened up to us, we fail to take advantage of those opportunities. And then when we decide to do it, we turn around and the door is shut. Who invented the telephone? Alexander Graham Bell, right? Wrong. Don't be offended and ill. Almost everybody says Graham invented the telephone. He didn't. He took advantage of the opportunity. You see, 15 years before Mr. Bell uttered his famous words, "Mr. Watson, come here, I want you," German scientist Philip Rice developed a crude working telephone. But even before the German scientist Rice did, an Italian scientist, Antonio Meucci, offered the U.S. Patent Service a description of a telephone's structure and principles, but he didn't follow through with it and sign the paperwork. Bell was not the first one to invent the telephone. He was the first one to patent the telephone. In fact, in his day, there were scientists all over the world working on inventing telephones. 2 hours after Alexander Graham Bell left the U.S. Patent Office and signing the paperwork, a man by the name of Elisha Gray arrived with his telephone. 2 hours after Bell. Gray's telephone worked better than Bell's. But he was too late to get a patent on it. He decided to take a long lunch and a nap, and show up later in the day. If he hadn't decided to take a long lunch and an early afternoon nap, some of us older folks, we'd have grown up with Ma Gray instead of Ma Bell. You younger folks got no idea what I'm talking about. But it would have been Gray Telephone Company and not Bell Telephone Company. Elisha Gray missed the opportunity because he procrastinated. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith." Paul was not just encouraging us to seize the opportunities when they're before us, but he was also warning us that the opportunity can be shut if you wait too long. So opportunities can be sought, opportunities may be shut, but opportunities may also be sent. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9 that there was a wide door of effective service that was open to him. And he said when he came to, in 2 Corinthians, he said when he came to Troas for the sake of the gospel, that there was this door of opportunity that was opened before him. And he was praying that God would open that opportunity to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ. That door would open for all the churches that he was in contact with. Did you see how Jesus described himself in verse 7 here in Revelation 3? He said, "Folks, I'm the keeper of the keys. I'm the one who opens the door. I'm the one who shuts the door." We need to pray for God to send opportunities to us as a church. We need to pray as individuals that God will send opportunities to share the gospel to us. We need to pray that God will send opportunities to our missionaries in faraway lands. We need to be praying that God will send opportunities to the church across the street from our church. We need to be praying that God's Spirit will open the door for all the churches that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in our area and in our world. So the church at Philadelphia, they were presented with opportunities just as we are today. Notice what else we see in this church. They were praised for their obedience. You know, there are some churches that can be large and completely disobey God. This church was the opposite. They were small, but they were obedient. Now remember, if you were here last Sunday, we looked at the church at Sardis. And this was the church with all the programs, probably the biggest church, the most happening church. And you look at that church and you go, "Whew, at the church at Sardis, the Lord's going to praise everything in the world about that church." And you know what? When you read, if you remember from last Sunday's sermon, when you read the letter that Jesus sent them, he didn't praise them for anything. He didn't see anything good in them. Folks in Philadelphia were probably thinking, there's nothing that the Lord's going to praise about this church. But that's all the Lord did in his letter, was praise them. And especially he praised them for their obedience. He said in verse 8, "You have kept my word." Every great man or woman of faith has learned three things. They have learned how to obey, they have learned whom to obey, and they have learned when to obey. And that's all the time. There was a missionary one time who was sent to a South American jungle to work with a tribe down there. And his job was to take their language and move it from being a spoken language to becoming a written language See, they didn't have a written language. And the reason why he wanted to help them develop a written language was so that they could then, eventually, he could translate the Bible into a language for them that could be passed down in written form generation to generation in their native tongue. So after a couple of decades of working with them and teaching them and getting their language into a written language and teaching them how to read, he began to translate the Bible. But he had a problem when he was one day translating the Bible when he came to the word obedient or obedience. It was a word that was not found in the native language that he was trying to translate the Bible into. And he was really scratching his head on this for a while, trying to figure out, how can I, in their language, translate this word obedience? And one day he was out in the field with the local people that he was loving on and serving under the Lord's hand. And his dog was with him. And his dog wandered off into the bushes, into the jungle. And so the missionary started whistling. Whistling for his dog to come. And man, as soon as he whistled, that dog just came flying out of the brush and just was right there at him and looking at him like, yes, what do you want? And one of the members of the tribe looked at the missionary and said, that dog is all ear. And the light came on. That was the perfect way of translating that word obedient for that missionary. When the master called, the dog was all ear and came immediately. How about you? How about me? How about us as a congregation? The church at Philadelphia, we get the idea that they were all ear. When God called, they came running. There's two things about obedience I want you to remember. Obedience is expected. Yes, the Lord praised them for their obedience, but does God expect anything less of us than obedience? When God's word is revealed, when God's will is revealed, do you think God is going, well, you can do this if you want to, but I really don't care about it, whether you do it. No. God expects our obedience. Back in the 1600s, a British aristocrat, Sir Leonard Wood, was in France, visiting the King of France at the time. And he had had a nice meeting with the King of France, and after departing from there, and he was soon to begin his trip back to England, the next day he received an invitation by a courier, and it was an invitation from the King of France to come back to the palace and have supper with him the next evening. Well, the next day comes around, and before supper time, Sir Leonard Wood is back in the palace, and he's walking down a hallway, and here comes the King of France by, and the King of France looks at him and says, Sir Leonard, I did not expect to see you today. And Sir Leonard Wood said, Your Majesty, why wouldn't you? And the King said, well, I sent you an invitation, but I did not receive a written reply. And to that, Sir Leonard Wood said probably the most choicest words of his life when he said, a king's invitation is not to be answered, it is to be obeyed. When the Lord calls us to do something, the Lord doesn't sit around expecting us to answer. He expects us to obey. So obedience is expected. But obedience is also enlarging. Enlarging. God had opened doors of opportunity for the church at Philadelphia. But do you know why the opportunity was opened? It was because of their obedience. Look again at what Jesus said in verse 8. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. It's because of their obedience that God opened the door. I sometimes get calls when the economy's really bad and unemployment rates are really high. As a pastor, I'll get calls out of the blue from folks saying, do you know of anybody that's hiring? You know, I have this set of skills. Or I'll have a church member sometimes say, you know, I'm looking for work. Or somebody I meet out in the community, you know, and they're saying, Pastor, you've got some connections. You know people. Anybody hiring? You know how that goes. When you're hard up for work, you run every possible angle to find a job. Well, anyway, I always give this advice. Rarely do I find anybody take me up on it. But it works. It's advice I learned from my father. Advice I used when I was a teenager trying to find a job. And I never had trouble finding a job because I took this advice. And I've given it. And if you're looking for work, you do this advice, you will get a job. I always tell them what I learned a long time ago. You want a job, you don't just fill out the application and wait to hear back. You fill out the application, but you find a way to talk to the person in charge of making the hiring decision, the boss. You go up, you introduce yourself, say, sir or ma'am, I'm not going to take much of your time, but I really want this job. And to show you that I want this job, I will work 2 weeks or a month without pay. Without pay. I'll work for free. I will show up early. I will stay late. I will not be lazy on this job. I will do everything you ask me to do, how you do it, and when you ask me to do it, to the best of my ability. If at the end of the week or 2 weeks or the month, if you don't like the way I did the job, I will shake your hand and thank you for the opportunity, and you'll never see my face again asking for a job. But if you like the job I do, I would like for you to hire me. I know some of you are looking at me like you're nuts. You'll get a job. You'll get a job. You see, obedience is enlarging. When you show that you'll be faithful in the small thing, this is a biblical principle, stewardship. When you're faithful with a small thing, God will enlarge your opportunity and entrust you with more and more and more as you go through each step of obedience. You want God to bless you. You want the Lord to do this or that in your life. Obey Him first. And the last thing I want you to see here is that the church of Philadelphia, they were persecuted by their opposition. See another reason why Jesus praised them? Jesus also praised them because he said, you have not denied my name. Like many of the Christians in that day, they found themselves persecuted. And as we look at their persecution, we see that they encountered foes. Jesus said, "Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you." It's apparent they were experiencing some persecution from the Jewish population in that city. It seems that this group of Jews was so fanatical in their opposition as Jesus as their Messiah that the Lord himself said, "You know, they're really not a synagogue of me, they're a synagogue of Satan." But because these believers at Philadelphia had been so obedient to God, they were being persecuted. Listen, when you're being used of God, you can always expect Satan to oppose you. When you're out in the woods and the light is bright, on the darkest night, the bugs are going to come flying in. Right? When God's smiling on you, remember, Satan's snarling on you. When God is blessing you, remember, Satan's going to come battle you at the same time. So it's no surprise, because they were obedient, that they encountered foes. But what did they do? They expressed faithfulness. They didn't deny the name of Christ. They just worked on, pressed on, and kept on for Christ. How about us? What do you do when you get a little opposition? When the bugs come flying into the light? As I come to the end of the message today, let our prayer be this. Dear Lord, I want to obey you in all things. By your power, keep me faithful. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer. Dear Lord, we want to obey you in all things. And Lord, by your power, keep us faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask our two deacons that are here, Craig and Gary, if you'll come down. And Bob, would you help us serve?
Okay.
We're not doing invitation. Y'all are, you have it. You got you up here.
Thankful that our greatest example of obedience was Jesus. There in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he went to the cross, as he was so deep in prayer and anguish, the Bible tells us that the sweat was like blood. Cried out to his Father, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." But how did he win that prayer? "Nevertheless, Father, not your will, not my will, but your will. Lord, I'm going to obey you, my Heavenly Father, all the way through the cross." And the Bible tells us that because Jesus was obedient, point of death on the cross, that the great hand of blessing of God was upon him with resurrection power. Sunday morning, he rose from the grave. Whatever it is that God is calling you to obedience, that's between you and God. But remember, Jesus gave all for you. Father, as we prepare to receive the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread that's a picture of the body of Christ on the cross, the cup, the symbol of the blood of Jesus that was shed so that we might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God, we recognize, Lord, that we haven't always been obedient. Lord, we haven't always been faithful. We haven't always been all ears. At times we've run from you. At times we've hidden shame from you.